So you guys know that this is the beginning of a series and that this is designed to help us all reset ourselves. And the start of the new year, get this new year started off on the right path. So over the next 4 weeks, you know, Bob in our traditional service and Joel and I in our contemporary service, we'll be talking about how to reset your heart, mind, voice, and hands in that order. The traditional service sermon will be different than ours in the contemporary service, and we encourage you to attend both services if you can. I know we keep repeating that, but at the beginning of a year, we all want to do New Year's resolutions. We all want to be better. We all want to take that next step, and we want to know how, right? We think it's just joining a gym and then going, but that's done by the end of January. You know, we're done with that. Those don't stick. So what we're trying to do is get this series started by the end of January. You know, psychology says that it's going to take your brain 90 days for a habit to stick. It's not 21 days like old thought. So you're going to have to follow this through to March. So we ask that you come in, study both of us, hear both of the sermons, and see if you can get good knowledge, get it to start off right. But today we're going to be talking about resetting the heart. And what when we're talking about the heart and what it takes to manage and protect our heart, we're talking about boundaries. Dr. Henry Cloud and Dr. John Townsend, in their book entitled Boundaries, they explain that in the physical world, boundaries are easy to see. There's fences, there's signs, there's walls, there's moats with alligators, manicured lawns, or hedges. They're all physical boundaries. In the spiritual world, boundaries are just as real, but often harder to see. See, boundaries, they define us. They define what is me and what is not me. A boundary shows me where I end and where someone else starts. It leads to a sense of ownership. I know who I am and I know what I know, and there's freedom there. So the boundaries, they're set to direct and protect me. And so it's important that we always start off with good foundational boundaries. And boundaries, they're not all inclusive, one big word. We need boundaries in many different areas of our life, and each one can look different. We need boundaries financially. We need boundaries relationally. We need boundaries in our marriages. We need moral boundaries. We need all sorts of different boundaries. And specifically, when we talk about internal boundaries in the context of our lives, a boundary needs to become a personal standard of behavior that becomes a matter of conscience. So that means we take it from the inside and we bring it up here and we process it. We think about it. We do something with it. So today, as we begin this series, I want to talk about what I think is the most important boundary for all of us to establish. I want to talk about how to create a healthy boundary for your heart. Solomon, who was considered in the ancient times to be the wisest person that ever lived, and many of us today still believe Solomon was the wisest person that ever lived, he wrote about a lot of things. He wrote about money, relationships, marriage, work, hope in life. He wrote about it all. But in the book of Proverbs, he says, essentially, hey, all that stuff I wrote about, it's all very important stuff. But there's one thing that I don't want you to miss. Basically, if you forget everything else I said, remember this. Above all else, guard your heart. Solomon, why is that so important? For everything you do flows from it. Now, what if that's true? What if everything that we do erupts from or flows from something that is on the inside of us? What if everything that we do originates from within? Well, if that's the case, then whatever within is, and obviously it's not our physical heart, but it comes from within us somewhere. If that's the case, then learning to create a healthy boundary around the within part, because it directs the out part, would be very, very important. Would you guys agree? So the question then is, what does it look like to create a healthy boundary for your heart? So one day, 1,000 years after Solomon wrote this, Jesus is with his disciples and they're doing what they do. You know, they're going around healing, helping, teaching. And wherever Jesus went, there was a crowd of people that would follow him. And it had all sorts of people in it, and this included the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the scribes, just all sorts of people. But the religious leaders, you know, they would be on the outside of the crowd because their goal was to trick Jesus and to drive a wedge between him and the crowd so that once they could isolate him, they could arrest him. So they'd start on the outside and work their way into the center of attention. Does that make sense? They're doing it to get the attention. So because as long as the crowd was there, though, the religious leaders, they couldn't arrest and they couldn't do that. They weren't allowed. But every once in a while, they would work their way in the front of the line and say, "Jesus, we have a question for you." And their questions were always trick questions, you know, which makes the Gospels, that makes them fascinating to read. So on one of these particular days, a couple of guys made their way to the front of the crowd and they said, "Jesus, we have a question for you. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" And I'll explain what that tradition is in a second. "They don't wash their hands before they eat." And the premise for what I'm going to do the rest of the time is here in Matthew, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, but it will be here. So the tradition that they're talking about, they're referring to this. In the Old Testament, the high priests and the priests and anybody that was supposed to do sacred work before God had to do certain ceremonial washings to make sure that they were always ready to do God's work. Because you did not want to touch something unclean and then do God's work. Your hands had to constantly be clean. And so over time, this was a law that they had for religious leaders that they had turned into a tradition for everybody. It wasn't set for everybody. The religious leaders made it for everybody. And so they imposed this on everybody else, this sort of physical boundary rule that said everybody needs to do these ceremonial washings so that they don't accidentally touch something unclean and then put food in their mouth. So they said that everybody needed to do this. And they needed to do these washings, and the law didn't teach that. It just didn't. So Jesus wasn't breaking one of the Ten Commandments. He wasn't breaking the law. He just wasn't paying attention to one of their traditions because they made it up. And I think that Jesus maybe chuckled when they asked him that question, maybe thought, "Are you guys crazy to bring that up?" And so he said to them, "Okay, let me ask you a question." We know when we read this, Jesus likes to answer questions with questions, and it's fascinating. He says, "Why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? You're accusing me of breaking a tradition that is not even a command of God, but you actually break a command of God in order to protect one of your man-made traditions." And so Jesus tells them exactly what he's talking about. He said, "For God said," and then he names one of the top 10, right? He says, "Honor your father and mother. But you say that if anyone declares that what might be have been used to help their mother or father is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it." So now his audience there, they knew exactly what he was talking about. You know, we read that, and maybe for some of us, you know, we think, "I have no idea what they're talking about." So here's what they were talking about. These religious leaders, they had come up with a tradition that allowed them to violate the law to honor your father and your mother. So here the tradition was, and it's pretty crafty tradition. They had this rule, and they said that you could verbally dedicate or give away everything you own. You know, so a moderately wealthy or a wealthy person, they could say, "I dedicate all of my belongings to the temple. Everything I own, I now give to the temple." But according to this tradition, you could use what you own to support you and your immediate family as long as you lived. So the immediate family is just in your household. It doesn't extend out to anybody outside the household. It's just your house. So what they did was they came up with this rule that kept them from being generous. Because anytime anyone asked them to do something, they could say, "Nope, not today. No giving while I'm living. Because I've already given everything to the temple. God allows me to use all this wealth to support me and my immediate family." And what would happen was aging parents would come to ask them for support. And get this, they would say to their parents, they would say to mom and dad, "Oh, mom, dad, I'd love to help you out, but I can't give you anything because I've already dedicated to God." And Jesus, he was having none of that. He says, "Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition, you hypocrites. You've come up with a rule that allows you to get by with not obeying the overt will of God. Honor your father and your mother." So after Jesus said this, the religious leaders, you know, they probably shrank back into the crowd a little bit, had their heads down, and, you know, maybe saying something like, "Who came up with that stupid question?" You know, and the other guys are like, "Well, you know, I don't know. You said it was a good question." You know, they always embarrass themselves. They always humiliate themselves in front of these crowds. But then Jesus, he turns back to the crowd after all the religious leaders have walked away, and he wants the crowd to hear it. He says, listen to me. I want to make sure that you understand what just happened between me and these religious leaders. I want to make sure that you are clear. He says, listen and understand. What goes into somebody's mouth does not defile them. Now, this was a brand new idea back then. The law, the ancient law of Moses, the contract of Israel, was all about staying clean. It was all vertical. It's, is God happy? Let's keep God happy. It's always eye to the sky. And Jesus says, that day is coming to an end. What you put in your mouth is no longer going to defile you in the presence of God. But what comes out of your mouth, that is what defiles them. And then Jesus turns to his guys, and you know, maybe he's having a little fun with them. I think he was, honestly. And he says, are you still so dull? Are you still not able to follow me, is he saying? So, you know, Jesus gathers his 12. He makes it his small group. And he says, okay, I'm going to go slow for you. And I want you to tell me if I'm going too fast for you guys, all right? He says, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? You know, maybe they laugh back with him at that point, like, yeah, Jesus, we get that. You know, everybody knows that. And after he sees their understanding, he gains it in that joking way. He gets serious. And he says, but the things that come out of a person's mouth comes from the heart. The thing that comes out of a person's mouth comes from inside the person. And he uses the heart as kind of just a figure of speech. You know, the thing that comes out of a person's mouth comes from their heart. And then now he gets real serious, and he gives them those Jesus eyes, and he says, and these defile them. That is what defiles them. The thing that puts a person at odds with God the most is not what goes in, it's what comes out. What puts a person at odds with God is not what they eat, but how their words affect the people that God loves. Words that offend God offend people. And words that offend people, that we say, it offends God, because God loves them. And as obvious as that may sound, this was a brand new territory back then. It's brand new. This was a complete reversal of everything that they had been brought up to believe. Remember, they had been brought up to believe that priority number one is keeping God happy. And you keep God happy by doing certain things and not doing certain things. But then Jesus says this, and this is super important. He says, for out of the heart, again, he's talking about this inside thing, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. He says, from the heart comes all these things that defile a person. Why do they defile a person? Because they hurt people. And when we hurt people that God loves, we hurt God. And when we offend people that God loves, we offend God. That's what defiles a person in God's presence. It's not what goes in our mouth. It's what comes out of it and how it affects other people. These, he said, these behaviors that impact other people, these horizontal, not vertical, these horizontal behaviors, these are what defile a person. This is what makes God a little upset. So now they're going, wait, so mistreating other people puts us at odds with God? Not breaking dietary laws and cleanliness laws? Jesus says, yep. But I want to make this clear. So eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. He puts it out there. He wants to make sure this is not confusing to anybody. He just puts it right there. He says, if what harms people offends God, and the behavior that harms people is sourced in our hearts, then we need to protect our hearts. In other words, according to Jesus, our behavior will eventually mirror our hearts. And what's in our hearts will eventually flow out, and it'll show in our behavior. And the interesting thing about this is that this is pretty much common sense to most of us at this point. This isn't super new material. You've seen this. If not in your own life, you've definitely seen it in others. You know, I mean, do you know anybody who blew up a career because of what came out of their mouth? Do you know anyone who burned down a marriage because of their tongue? Do you know anybody who tore down their children for the way that they behaved? And if it was us, you know, maybe we look back at it now and think, you know, who was that? Who was I? Where in the world did that come from? So as we begin this series on resetting ourselves, I want to spend the next few minutes talking about four emotions that should ding our conscience. When we feel these emotions, our brain should set off an alarm so loud and an internal tension should be created so heavily that we stop instantly in our tracks and we evaluate rather than get the words out of our mouth. That when we think these thoughts or feel these feelings, when our mind starts going down this trail, we're just bothered. And if it comes a little bit later in time, that's fine. But we want to work on getting it before. We want to get it in the thought process, not in the asking for forgiveness process. We don't want it to happen in remorse. We want remorse, but we want it in the ahead. We want forethought in this. Because if we do not pay attention to what is on the inside, it will eventually make it to the outside. And not only do we hurt ourselves and perhaps the people that we love and care about the most, but it also, it's offensive to God. And it's not offensive to God because he's so sensitive. It's offensive to God because he loves the people that we hurt and God loves us. So these four emotions should act as internal tensions that should demand our attention. So here they are, the four emotions that should be our focus areas for resetting our hearts: guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. And when we identify these, you know, because greed, we don't even feel, but we may identify it. When we feel or identify it, we have work to do. There is something in us that has a potential to create chaos on the outside. Not only is it inside, if we don't identify it, it will spill over, it will flow out, it will go to everybody that we know and beyond. And our tendency is to wait until we have said something or wait till we've done something. But that's like trying to live a life without any boundaries at all. And we definitely want to have boundaries in our life, which means that we must start paying attention as soon as there's an internal tension. So guilt says, I owe you. It says, I owe you an apology. I owe you something because I took something from you and you don't know about it. Or maybe you do, but I'm too proud to admit it. Guilt says, I owe you. It leads to walls, inauthenticity, dishonesty. Guilt leads to secret keeping. It leads to creating distance. What's wrong? Nothing. And we know something's wrong, and we don't want to tell them, and we're just going to carry it. And it just seeps into our words and makes its way into our relationships, and it just weighs down the heart. Anger says, you owe me because you hurt me. You took something from me. You either pay me back or I pay you back. Now, the problem with anger, and we all know this, is that anger leaks. Anger's not stationary. It's very mobile. Anger leaks into our relationships. And another way of saying this is that anger is never isolated to the relation of origin. Wherever it starts, it doesn't stop. It just goes, and we carry it with us. You ever started the morning upset, and by the evening, you've now upset a couple people along the way because you just couldn't get it under control? And that's not a problem if you identify it earlier. It's the problem when you identify it later. A lot of times we say, I just need to go to bed. I wake up and on the right side of the bed tomorrow. But it never just stops there. So in other words, you know, you were hurt as a kid. You were hurt on your last job, maybe. You know, you were hurt by that last guy or girl when they broke up with you, or the way they broke up with you, or the way that you found out. But you're carrying that anger. Anger says that you owe me. And until you pay me back, I'm going to hold this over you, and I'm going to hold it over anyone who reminds me of you. And long after you're out of my life, I'm still going to hold other people hostage to what you took from me. Now, greed says, I owe me. And what is greed? Greed's simple. Greed is the assumption that it's all for my consumption. I know you are in need, and I know that there are people struggling, and I know that there are people at work that are raising money for other people at work that are struggling. And as much as my heart goes out to them, my money does not. And as much as I feel sorry for what they're going through, I don't feel so sorry that I'm going to write a check, because I owe me. Yes, it's definitely heartbreaking, but when it comes to writing that check, I can't do it. It becomes a filter for all of our decisions. And you know what else happens with greed? The people that are closest to us, they feel like they're competing with our stuff. They feel like the stuff is more important to them. The priority is not them, it's stuff. I'm not what makes you feel good. Your stuff is what makes you feel good. And making sure that it stays looking perfect and no one's allowed to use it, and kids, you better not touch it. When people feel like they are competing with our stuff, guys, we have a greed problem. Now, jealousy, it says life owes me. Somebody got what I deserved. Somebody got who I deserved. Life owes me, and now we don't even like them. And that, it makes it almost impossible for us to be nice to them. You know what else happens with jealousy? And this is the most ickiest thing to me, and this is personal, it's icky to me, is when this rises up in me, and I have to call it out, and I have to push it away as quickly as I possibly can, because it's one of the ickiest things out there, when I find myself secretly celebrating someone else's loss or failure. Isn't that icky? Is there anything worse than that? I don't know, not to me. And if that is something that we feel rise up inside of us, it should set off alarm bells all over the place in our conscience, because it will definitely leak out. Now, when you feel it, when you see it, when you notice it, when someone else notices it, and we tell them no way, but inside we know it's true, and we're just too embarrassed to admit it, guys, we got to address it. Now, I'm going to give you some suggestions over in this third column here. But before I do, I just want to say something really quick, and this is more towards people that are not currently Jesus followers. You know, when we, all this stuff, it just may not seem important to you. You know, sometimes it's just about functioning and kind of getting through our day. But what we're about to talk about here in these next few minutes is what following Jesus will make your life better. It's why it will make it better. And it will make you better at life. Following Jesus will just make you better. And it will make you a better husband. It will make you a better wife. It'll make you a better friend. It will make you a better employee or employer. It will just make you a better person. So that's why Jesus' invitation was follow me. Follow me. Because he had it right. He had it all along. He knew that if we followed him, we would follow him into a better conscience with people and peace in ourselves. And I'm going to ask you to do things that don't necessarily make any sense emotionally, but at the end of the day, at the end of the decision, you will experience a freedom, a peace that perhaps you have never, ever experienced before. And that's what Jesus wants for us. So these are four preventative, in a way, hard exercises, if you will, to help keep us out of chaos and create healthy boundaries, because that's the question we posed at the beginning, right? How do we do it? And these are probably going to feel like the complete opposite of what we want to do. So what do we do with our guilt? We confess it. And not to God. Because here's the thing. Guys, look. He already knows. He does. When you confess to God, he doesn't go, "What? When did that happen? When did you do that? All right, who's not keeping me informed here? I didn't know that. I'm so sorry." God doesn't do that. He already knows. We're talking about confessing to people, not to God. But it's what we were raised to do, right? Confess to God. And it's not a bad thing to do. It's maybe a good place to start, but it has to go outside of that. We were told to either confess to a complete stranger or we were told to confess to God. But the confession that heals and the confession that deals with guilt has to do with confession to someone who is in our life. And ultimately confess to the person that we hurt and that we stole something from. Now, guys, this one hurts because this will most likely damage our reputation. It'll most likely damage our relationship, but that's typically temporary. You know, but on the other hand, the longer we carry that guilt, the longer it eats us up inside and will drive us to other behaviors that will eventually need confessed to someone. And the weight just gets heavier, and the burden gets heavier, and we just carry it, and then we put ourselves into a situation where we never want to leave our house because we're so embarrassed of ourselves. And we all know this too. Secrets torment us. They take the life right out of us. And secrets take the life and the passion right out of a relationship. And God would say, yeah, you're going to have to swallow your pride, but you know it's your pride that got you in the situation to start with. So hear this. When we confess, there is going to be a measure of chaos out here. But there is going to be a greater level of peace in here. Out here, this will eventually dissipate. It'll work itself out. But we will have set ourselves up for the future success by simply doing the difficult work of confessing. Anger, I think we all know the answer to this one as well. It's forgive. You guys know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is identifying specifically, not generally, specifically what was taken from me and deciding you don't owe me anymore. It's not enough to just say that I had a terrible mom or a terrible dad or a terrible this or a terrible that. What specifically was taken from me? If you don't get to the specific heart of anger, you will never feel better in anger. You will never be able to specifically forgive. It will feel general, it will feel fake, and it will not get you to the place you're trying to get. What was specifically taken from me? We need to identify specifically what it was, and then look at it and say, I'm making a decision. You don't owe me this anymore. I am canceling this debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's canceling a debt. To which we say, you know, I feel like I'm letting them off. We are. That's why it feels so bad. But you're also letting someone else off as well. You. You're letting it go. You're not carrying it anymore. Because you're digging all this up out of your heart and you're saying, I will not be ruled by this anymore. And it is not going to follow me into my next relationship. It's not going to impact any more of my future decisions. I'm done. I'm deciding that you don't owe me. You are forgiven. So what do we do about greed? We give. We write some big to you checks. And a big to you check is just that. It's something that's big to you. It might not be big to others, but it's big to you. We all have different financial income. It doesn't have to be big by somebody else's standards, just you. So we write some checks and we tell greed that you're not going to control me anymore. Because watch this, I'm writing a check to this church, or I'm writing a check to this nonprofit, or that person in need, and they didn't even ask for it. How you like that, greed? You don't control me anymore. And if you want to get serious with this and you don't have the money to spend, find things in your life that are too precious and sits around as a want instead of a need. Parents, that's not your children. And sell it. Then find some place or some person to give that money to and just give it away. Give it all away. In that moment, you say to greed, these objects will not control me anymore. I'm not about stuff that someone else is going to have to sell. And as Christians, we should not trust in riches anyway. We should trust in Him who richly provides for us. Now, jealousy, you know, remember it says that life owes me. But if we want to deal with jealousy, we have to be able to admit what the real problem is. It's not that life owes me, it's that God owes me. Maybe. This is not necessarily an issue with someone else because they did well for themselves or they're doing better than we currently are or they were able to get something long before we could ever think about getting it for ourselves. No, it's about what we believe that God owes us that God did not give us. Because the truth is, life happens, but God takes what happens and makes things happen when when we receive what comes our way from His hands, and then ask Him to do with it whatever He pleases. So the way that we respond to jealousy is that we begin to celebrate. We begin to celebrate what God has given us, and we begin to celebrate what God has given others. We begin to celebrate what God has given others out loud. Dear so-and-so, I am so happy that you got the promotion. As you know, I was really hoping to get it, but I'm genuinely happy for you. Love, put that in an envelope, ship it out. And at that moment, you can look jealousy in the eyes and say, you do not live in my heart anymore. I am genuinely happy for them. And we know, we may say, I don't actually feel that way. And it doesn't matter if we feel it. Guys, we are going to behave our way out of this. We are going to behave our way past these things that have the potential to pollute our heart and pollute our soul. Who has what we think we deserve? We need to figure it out and celebrate that out loud. You know, and for some of us here today, you know, we need to do some mirror work first. You know, we need to put ourselves in front of a mirror and verbally say these things out loud and get a head start on the action part. Get us to see it. Look in our own eyes. Maybe that takes you weeks to believe it, but that's okay. Do the mirror work first and then do the action. It doesn't matter. It just matters that you do it. Because all of these things are dangerous. Because if it's in here, guys, it's going to overflow out there. It will defile us with God. Guilt, anger, greed, jealousy. You will not control me any longer. I am going to do the hard work that it takes to bring peace in my life. I'm going to define or redefine the boundaries that protect my heart to find a peace and contentment that is unimaginable as long as even one of these four emotions has even the smallest place in my heart. Guilt, anger, greed, jealousy. I am stronger than you because my God's stronger than you. And my God is in me, not in you any longer. So above all else at the beginning of this new year, please, let's do the work to reset our hearts. Because everything that we do flows from it. If you're a Christian here today and this is something that you're struggling with, will you guys please come forward? Let's pray about it. Let's get this straightened out together. You know, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, will you also come forward? We're going to sing a short invitational song. And will you come forward and accept Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior? Let me pray with you. Let's get this year started off better than any others have ever seen before.